last week, we covered 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And so it was a rough passage, but it was a fantastic passage. It talked about do not love the world or the things of the world. And if anyone does love the world, it says the love of the Father is not in them. Those are some pretty strong words, aren't they? But they're still true words. And we talked about how that there are three things that the devil uses to move you and to bring you down. He uses the world and its system and our own flesh. He tempts our own flesh. Pastor Gary went over that last week, tempting our own flesh and the powers of Satan to move you in the wrong direction. And the enemy's got control of this world system. We know that from 1 John 5:19. We know that our flesh lusts against the Spirit. Our flesh wants one thing for ourselves, and the Holy Spirit is crying out, no, go a different direction. And there's a tug of war. But we also know from last week that there's a spiritual attack going around us continually to pull us in a different direction. And honestly, what I've found is the more useful you can be to the Lord, sometimes people who get attacked a lot in the spirit and they just want to give up. But what I found, honestly, is the more you're attacked, that probably means the more God can use you. And that's why the enemy wants to trip you up more. So you just keep going. You keep swimming, like the dory fish would say. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. One foot in front of the other. Renew your mind. If you don't feel it, if you don't want it, just keep going. Seek the Lord. Don't stop no matter what, because there is a war going on. We talked about how the enemy of our souls has blinded the mind of unbelievers, the Bible says. And so we talked about that loving the world that is that we saw in that 1 John passage is actually it's agape love. It's like I've given myself over to it. And that's not a good place for us to be. We talked about how the people love darkness more than they love the light. And they love the praise of men instead of the praise of the Lord. And we have to challenge ourselves to make sure that we are loving God more than we love the praise of men or women. You get the idea, right? The praise of this world, okay? We were told that for everything in the world, we talked about this in detail, so we won't go over it again in this recap, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we tackled each one of those individually last week, comes not from the Father, but is of the world. We talked about worldliness, and what's worldliness? It's whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Does that make sense? That's worldliness. So God's trying to move us away from worldliness and to move back towards him. It started all the way back in Genesis. And then we ended with this verse. And it says in 1 John 2:17, the world, he says, is going to pass away. The world and all its desires is going to burn up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:31, those who use the things of the world shouldn't become attached to them, because we know it's all going to burn. We know it's all going to soon pass away. We're supposed to be strangers and aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven. That means where we're really devoted to or loyal to is in heaven, because one day it's all going to roll up like a garment. And then that little hourglass, maybe that's God's way. No. But it's all just going to burn. So since everything is going to be destroyed in that way, how should we live? And we left off with this quote in this last part of the verse. It says, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I want you to think about that quote carefully in your mind and in your heart. Only what you're doing for Christ is going to last for eternity. That's it. Think about that. And what you do and what you spend your time on. And we said the world and its desires will soon pass away. We left off in verse 17. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. And I love that. How many of you guys have heard of D.L. Moody? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah, Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Or if you're here in Bradenton or Sarasota area, you listen to 104.3, right? Moody Radio, right? Okay, good station. All right, they've got lots of good Bible teachers on there. Actually, this Whoever does the will of God was his life verse. He was a famous evangelist. And this was his life verse. Whoever does the will of God will live forever. In fact, you know, it was actually on his tombstone when he died, was that verse. I don't know if you can see it there too well. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I love that. Even in the grave, the word of God, he's still preaching it. Isn't that awesome? I just love that verse. He had some fantastic sayings that we're going to... fantastic quotes. And we're going to get in this book right here, and we're going to read some verses. One of his things that D.L. Moody said was, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." Isn't that good? Now listen, I know you're busy. I know you got things going on. But Rebecca was so right. If you're not in the Word on a daily basis for yourself, can I just tell you something? I don't care if you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years or for 50 minutes. We all need to be in the Word of God every single day. Please, I'm telling you, now more than ever, hear the Word of the Lord. It's for you for today. Don't rely on your husband, your wife, your uncle, your aunt, me, anybody, your church, your school. You seek the Lord. Okay? Amen? All right. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to read this next section. And today you're actually going to get two sermons in one. That's right. Hey, nothing but the best for you guys, okay? That's what I'm saying. How long? I'm purposely shortening my sermon so that we have Lester. For those of you who don't know Lester and Peggy, they've been missionaries in Africa for 48 years. And so they're going to come up and lead us in a time of communion, and he's got a word for us as well. We didn't get to do that last week, so we're doing it this week, so I'm cutting my teaching short. And so I'm going to have to just say we're probably only going to get through a couple verses together this time, and then we'll finish it. Let me open and read 1 John. That's extra. All right, so here we're going to go 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And I'm going to probably read to the end of the chapter, but just I'm going to have to let it go. We're just going to get a couple of verses done and leave it at that, okay? So let's read it with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them really belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." Verse 25 says, "And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you have received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you all things, and as his anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him." And the last two verses, 28 and 29. "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." So that is an awful lot of wonderful scripture that God has given to us. If you remember, we have the Apostle John, probably in his late 80s or 90s, and he's sharing. He's the last disciple of Jesus Christ alive, the last one who touched him with his own hands, heard his voice personally, and he's desperately trying to share this information with those in the congregation. He's saying, listen, he's like, I want you to be woke up. No, I won't say woke. I'll say wake up. Okay, make sure I use that term. Anyway, he wants us to be alive. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be serving. Because the enemy wants to put you asleep, even now. And God says, wake up! I want you to hear and listen. He's like, I'm warning. Picture a grandfather. Just, you know, if you were leaving your last words, if you were on your deathbed, and you were trying to give some last bit of wisdom to your kids or to your grandkids, what he's doing is he's giving them the word. And he's saying, I want to warn you. This is, even in those verses that we use, this is one of the reasons why he wrote the letter of 1 John, right? This says this Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Well, one of the reasons why John is penned by the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I'm writing you these things, and he's sending it to the churches to warn you about those who want to lead you astray, because there's lots of them that want to lead you in the wrong direction. Now more than ever. And listen, the Bible says, and you know this because we've talked about it many times, but we're not just fighting against flesh and blood enemies as a Christian, but against evil rulers and against authorities in the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. There's a demonic force, we talked about it before, that's pushing us in a different direction. And we're going to talk about, you know, this last hour, this last season, these last, he's going to talk about the Antichrist and Antichrists who have already come out. Listen, we're living in a scary time. And if you're not scared, you should be shook a little bit. Because the enemy is like the Pied Piper. Do you remember that story when you were young, the Pied Piper, he led all the children, right? Remember that? All right. And in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, or some might say the last hour, some will turn away from the faith and they will follow deceiving spirits and teachings that come from demons. Oh, you say, Pastor, that's a little much. You know, I don't you think that maybe you're being a little bit too, dramatic here? And if you think that way, I would just lovingly say, no, I don't think that, and no, I'm not texting my messages, I'm pulling up a news article. I don't think that that's dramatic at all. This was the headline news, okay? On a conservative, there's a whole bunch of progressive churches is what they call themselves. Yeah. And this was headline news. Progressive churches says, that the word of God, this is the headline, isn't inerrant or infallible. And so as I'm looking at some of these things, here's what they said. They said what the Bible is and the Bible isn't. This is a smoke machine, popular, you know, fog machine, you know, church. This is here it is. Here's what the Bible isn't and the Bible is, okay? This is mainstream stuff. Here's what the Bible isn't, at least what they say, okay? Right. The Bible isn't, their first thing. The Bible isn't the Word of God. They don't see it that way at all. No, they don't see it that way at all. As progressive Christians, they're open to tensions and inconsistencies with the Bible because it can't live up to impossible modern standards, they say. See, the Bible isn't the Word of God, but they say it is a product of community. You know what? They're super popular. They're super rich. They're super cool. They're super hip. But that's the norm. Okay, they say this. The Bible isn't self-interpreting. It's a library of texts. It's not a science book. It's multivocal. I don't even know what multivocal means. I'll just be honest. I don't know. I'm not cool. It's not an answer book. It's a human response to God. This is now. If you read it, it's really cool. He's shimmy shammying. I mean, but it's wrong. And then this was the Bible isn't inerrant or infallible. It's not at all, but it's dynamic. You know what I'm saying? But this is what's normal, guys. This is what's coming out right now, right this very minute. And this is mainstream social media. Do you know what? They're getting a lot of praises for this. Now, they're also, thank God, getting some thumbs down. Hallelujah. But most of the young, uninformed Christians who aren't reading the Bible for themselves, they're like, yeah, that sounds cool. That sounds hip, especially when you read his explanations. This is now. This is mainstream stuff. You, I, we have to wake up and shake up. And you have to tell people and show people the difference. I don't mean tell them in a self-righteous way. You know what I'm talking about. You've all met Christians like that. Maybe you've been one of those. That is not a way to get the point across. But you can tell it with boldness and humility and love, can't you? Let them see the Bible in you. In fact, before you show them your tracks, let them see the tracks of your life. Okay? So this is serious, serious stuff. I can't even tell you how, you know, I was kind of surprised how not shocked people were by this. But, and hopefully those of you listening online or will be viewing this later on the week on the YouTube, hopefully this should shake you. This is mainstream Christianity in churches, and this should, call it progressive Christianity. That's a cool word. But you know what? If it's not, how do I say this? There's a guy by the H.A. Ironside used to say this. Let me think if I can remember. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Does that make sense?
Sounds like Ecclesiastes to me.
Listen, this is the norm, folks, of what's going on. I've got so much more. I'll save a few of those for later. But there is some darkness going on, and actually, I've got a little. It's a fictional book by Frank Peretti, but it's a nice picture of how spiritual warfare works. I have recommended this book for years. I've had some people that wouldn't listen to it or wouldn't read it. And then later on, they said, you know what? Give me the book. And then they took it, and you know what? They're like, holy schmolies. I never realized. I should have done this years ago when you told me the first time. So I've got three of them here today. Okay, you're committing to read it.
Yes.
Okay, yours. Okay, all right. You're going to commit to read it. All right. And then one more. Okay, one more. All right. Listen, if you guys want this, it's called This Present Darkness. It's a fictional book, but it's a picture. Kind of like a C.S. Lewis, he had a book along the same lines. And, not Mere Christianity, my old mind. What is it? Thank you, Screwtape Letters. Thank you, Nicole. Screwtape Letters, another excellent book. But if you guys are listening online and you would like that book, text me or text Pastor Gary. We'll get it for you as a gift in Jesus' name. Or if you want one and I didn't hand it out, we'll give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name. Also, Lord Falgren's Letters by Alcorn is another good one. But it gives you a nice picture of what spiritual warfare is like, and it will open your eyes. But anyway, I want you to know we're living in a time of deceivers. As we're talking about Antichrist and Antichrists, that have already gone out, the Bible says, okay? And even as we start this teaching in this section, I want you to know that Satan is in the lying and deception business. I mean, he's got franchises all over the place. He's kind of like the Starbucks of lying and deception, okay? You can get it anywhere, right? They have their own stuff, or you can stop in any place and get it. It's just everywhere. It's in the supermarkets now. Satan's Starbucks. Okay, so... yeah. And so you have to understand there's a few things as we talk about Antichrist and Antichrists. Here's some things you have to know. He is in the deception business. He is in the lying business. He wants to lie to you and tell you everything that's just the opposite and give you some nice spin on. Don't come to church. You're too tired. You don't need to church, even though Hebrews 10:25 says don't forsake the assembly, you know, together. But oh, that's just the Bible. Don't read his word. It's not really his word, right? It's not God's word, right? It's just dynamic. It's not. He's going to tell you, he's going to lie. He's going to say, you know what? You'll never change. You'll never change. And you can reject that in Jesus' name because he can give you a new heart and a new will and he can renew. Your thinking is too messed up. I know you, he'll tell you. And you can just say, yeah, well, you may know me, but my Lord knows me better. And he can change my mind. And he can change my heart. And he will change your heart if you'll let him. Isn't that awesome? You have to ask him. You have to seek him. You have to pursue him. Because he wants to help. He wants to encourage. He wants to renew. I see a hand going up. And I don't know where the microphone is. So thank you, Chris. We'll give you a mic and then I'll get onto my slide. But
real quick, the people that are listening online and the people that are here and
yes.
that are going to be going away and won't be able to come back next week, you know, you say, oh, if I could only be with Pastor Darren or listen to Pastor Gary or call him or talk to him or whatever, they could continue to teach me. But you read in verse 27, one of the most important scriptures that we as believers can possibly know. And it is, as for you, each individual, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone else to teach you, but his anointing teaches you above all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. His Holy Spirit teaches us. He is our teacher, mm-hmm. regardless of the people that we have around us.
Yes.
He is our teacher.
Yes. I will tell you this also, though. That is absolutely correct. You have that unction from the Holy Spirit. But he also appoints, it says that one of the giftings that the Holy Spirit is teachers. And so, listen, if you get blessed by Pastor Gary, listen to his audio messages online. If you get blessed by me, listen to the audio or the videos. Or, you know what, I put stuff in people's hands to help them to grow. I've got so if you want to grow deeper in the Lord, I'll give you stuff to listen to. If you want to listen to it at home, if you want to read a commentary on the stuff, on go a little deeper in your faith, just because I'm standing here, we have so much stuff to give you. It's just you have to want it. Do you? Do you want to go deeper? Ask me, and I've got so much. In fact, I have to hold back because I don't want to overwhelm people. Do you know what I'm saying? So listen, remember, so as we're reading all this, you got to understand, I have to understand, Satan is in the deceiving business. He's the Starbucks, Satan's Starbucks, he's everywhere, okay? It says, from the beginning, this is now from the beginning, it says the first time Satan appeared, listen, first time he appeared in the Bible is Genesis 3:1, and his first words to us are deception. And he caused believers to be suspicious of God's word and doubt the truth. Okay? He said in Genesis 3:1, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Did he really say that? That's how he's going to phrase stuff to you. He's not going to like, he's not going to appear in a red suit most of the time with a pitchfork. He's just going to give you a little bit of, come here. Yeah, it's, you know. See what I'm saying? He's in the deception business. Listen, you need to know that. Because he's going to lie to you. Whatever lie is going to draw you further away from Christ, further away from fellowshipping with other Christians, further away from his word, further away from trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's going to do to you. Whatever it is, don't listen to that lie. We're here to tell you that. And we're going to keep telling you that until they shut this place down. Genesis 3:4 says, the second time he spoke, Satan spoke, he spoke a simple lie, but a clever lie. It was intended to deceive the believer. And he told Eve, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Oh. And of course, you know that they did die a spiritual death, and we paid the price. You know that Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking of the enemy of our soul, that there's no truth in him. He doesn't hold to the truth. There's no truth in him, he says. And it says, when he lies, he speaks his native language because he's a liar and the father of lies. So think about this. When you and I say a little lie, you know, just a white lie, you know who you're choosing to honor? Which father? But he says, oh, don't worry about it. That one's just a little white lie. Oh, that one's just causing you not to get in trouble. It's no big deal. God seems to say, which father are you honoring? You honoring the truth, Jesus Christ? Are you honoring your earthly father, the father of lies? So we must know, number one, that he is in the deception biz. And he's all over the place. The second thing is he attacks your heart and he attacks your mind. Okay? Listen to this. He is here. If you're an intellectual, he's going to give you some logical sounding stuff that just sounds like you can't really believe the Bible. You can't really trust it there. It doesn't really mean this, yada, yada, yada. And if he can't get you there, you know what he's going to play on? Your emotions. I just feel this way. I just feel this way, Pastor. I just feel this way. I feel it. Well, what does the Bible say? Well, it's contrary to that. Well, then I'm going to go not with my feelings, not with what my mind says, because I trust the Lord and I trust his word. That's where you and I have to get on everything. Because you're there on some things, but there's a few areas you're not. You know what they are. I don't know what they are. You know at home. Sometimes we don't. And if we don't do it, we repent and we ask for forgiveness because in all our ways we want to honor him. Listen, he says, remember, so number one, he's in the deceiving business. Number two, he attacks our heart and our mind. Listen, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul wrote this. The Apostle Paul, he says, but I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray. Right? Your mind. Attacking your mind. Your thoughts are going to be led astray. Picture somebody. You ever just picture somebody? Come on. Grab the cookies in the van. Want some candy? Did you just see them doing that? Sick. Right? That should make you shudder. That's what he does. Not only that, but he's leading you astray from your heart, your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? The older I get in the Lord, it's really not that difficult. You love God, you love others, and you trust his word no matter what. There you go. Now, I'm oversimplifying it, obviously. Okay? The actual how did that happens is a whole other story, right? But really, that's what he wants you to do. He's attacking your heart and your mind. Just trust the Lord. Yeah, but I feel this way. Yeah, but the culture says this. Yeah, but I think that. You listen to the yeah buts, you're going to go the wrong way, the world's way. I guarantee it. Your husband, your wife, your kids, your friends, your business partners, your schoolmates. Listen, We need to know the Lord and know his word so that we're strong and stable. Those roots need to go down deep, like Psalm 1 says, that we'll be planted by streams of living water that would bear the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in due season, right? That we'll be unshakable, immovable, though the wind might blow us here and there, we're not moving. Do you know what? I mean, obviously, this is not fancy. We're not fancy people here at the church. If you looked at me, I don't even know now, 25 years ago, do you know what I was doing? The same dang thing. In fact, I think Dana actually sat in on the first Bible study I ever did. That was the first, yeah, it was 25 years ago, I think, wasn't it, or something? And first, as the first Bible study that I ever gave, maybe the second. But it was on 1 John, actually. And when I think back, oh my goodness, I was so dumb. Now I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm so embarrassed. But it's the same thing. Rooted, grounded, stable in the Word of God. So know that he's in the deceiving business. He just wants to lie to you so that you give up. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't you not seek him. Don't you not listen to him. Don't you think that, oh, I'm too broken, I'm too damaged, I'm too messed up. Don't you listen to his lies. You serve a mighty God, the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Not only that, but he's attacking your hearts and your minds. You got to know that. If it's not your mind, he's going to hit your heart. You also have to know that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 14 and 15, that he is going to dress the part. In other words, he's not going to come, like I said, in a red jumpsuit with a pitchfork. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. So it says that Satan himself is going to masquerade as an angel of light, right? He's going to look cool and hip and godly and have that right sort of Bible words, right? I don't know if Pastor Gary did this in Matthew chapter 4, but when he talked about temptation, did you do Matthew chapter 4? Okay, so you guys were here last week. You see that when the devil came to tempt Jesus, right? What did he tempt him with? Just what we talked about a couple weeks ago, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Just what we talked about in 1 John. And every time he said scripture to Jesus, right? Sounded really good, like an angel. Like, hey, just cast your foot against us. He won't let that happen. Just throw yourself down. Hey. And Jesus responded, how? Well, I just feel that God will take care of me. Did he do that? Well, I just think that that would be unwise, ungodly. Did he respond that way? What did he respond with? The word. Oh, yeah. That was my Randy Macho Man Savage. Oh, yeah. You got to be into the word, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. Praise God. So not only him, but you have to know his servants are going to be the same thing. Those people are going to look like us, right? Sound like us, maybe cooler, right? But they're masquerading too. Listen, it's not surprising. 2 Corinthians 11, 15 says, it's not surprising then that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. And that's going to become more and more prevalent. You're going to see more and more churches start to go a different direction. Right? And then more and more leaders are going to follow them. You're going to see it. I absolutely guarantee it, especially here in America. But it says the end will be what their actions deserve. They might look all pretty, right? The beautiful eyes, the beautiful smile, the white teeth, gelled hair. Ding. But in their mind, God's dead. I got him. I'm going to bring followers after myself, whatever it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 starts off, dear children, you can hear his love. Oh, like a pleading dad or mom or grandma or grandpa, just, Oh, dear children. He's using the word in Greek there, is we've used it before, epadion, which means just young children in the Lord. Like, oh, I've learned so much and I want to pass it on to you, dear children. He's like, this is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. This is how you know it's the last hour. Wait a minute. Dear children, this is the last hour. We're right there, Pastor. Last hour. I'm just checking my watch. Oh, I don't have my ring and my watch on today. People actually, you know what? People actually notice this stuff. Okay, so I am married. I just forgot my ring, forgot my watch. So it says, dear children, this is the last hour. Pastor, right there. You can't trust the Bible. It says the last hour. Well, I'm sure an hour has gone by, am I right? Since this was written? Please. It's a book of fables and fairy tales. That's my theological answer to that. And you can quote me. When it says hour here, I want you to know, you know how we 2 weeks ago we talked about love in the Bible? And there are different words. Do you remember that for love? There's phileo, and there's storge, and there's eros, and then there's agape, right? There's different words for hour here, okay? Different meanings for the word. Some of your Bibles would say, dear children, this is the last. Does somebody else have something else other than hour? What do you have?
Last time,
okay. Good. That's a good translation. Okay, good. Well, the word in Greek is hora, and it means a fixed, it can mean a fixed point in time, excuse me, or a fixed season of time, or like almost at death or the end of time, a fixed point of time. So, for example, when it says the last hour, it's not meaning, oh, it's 2,000 years ago, or that was, sometimes it can mean a certain time. Like, I'll finish here quickly. It says, at this time, this was in John chapter 7, Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he was about to say, if anyone would believe in me, founts, if anyone would thirst, come to me, and founts of living water will go in and out of you. And he was preaching about the kingdom and that he was the Christ. And it said, who is this guy? The crowd was saying, I thought they were trying to kill him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Maybe they've agreed with him that he's the Messiah. And it says at this point, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because, same word, his hour had not yet come. His appointed time had not yet come. Does that make sense? Okay. And still many believed in him. The same word was used when he was praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to go to the cross and take on the sin of the whole world. My sin, your sin. And he said, oh gosh. As he's praying, he went a little farther. He fell on the ground with his disciples and he prayed, oh God, if it's possible, Father, let this hour pass. He knew he was going to his death this final time. Let this hour pass. And so sometimes it's going to mean a fixed point in time. And so when we're talking about the last hour, it's almost like the whole Old Testament is pointing a finger, right? Pointing a finger to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, right? The whole Old Testament. This is the Messiah's coming. The Christ is coming. He's going to be here, right? Now from his crucifixion and resurrection, right, on, this is the last time. This is the last hour. That's what that means. Does that make sense? Okay? I just want to make sure everybody knows it. Warren Wiersbe said it really well. He said, the Old Testament history prepared the way for the work of Christ on the cross. All history since that time is merely preparation for the end, when Jesus will come and establish his kingdom. The last hour began back in John's day, and has been growing in intensity ever since. There were ungodly false teachers in John's day, and during the intervening centuries, they have increased both in number and in influence. The last hour, or the last times, are phrases that describe a kind of time, not the duration. So in other words, since Christ's death and resurrection, Christians have always been living in the last hour, in the last time. Does that make sense? Okay. And you know what? Back then, they lived with a different expectation. And we should live it now. We're in the last hour. Now, if that was the last hour, maybe we're in the last minutes. I don't know. But we should be living with an expectation. Do you? Can I just challenge you? Do you live with an expectation that Christ is coming back? Are you making yourself ready? Are you making the bride ready for the groom, so to speak? Is that your priority? Is it my priority? At home, same thing. Listen, God wants us to, back then, they were doing it and they want us to do it that way. Listen, I use this first. There's a difference between being woke, which is a worldly way of thinking, and waking up, which is a biblical way, okay? God wants us to wake up. He says, and do this, understanding the present time. This is in Romans 13, 11. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Jesus is saying this to you and to me. Wake up! Because it says our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Isn't that true? Listen to this. This is Titus chapter 2, verse 13. It says he is looking. I'm looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm looking for it. We're looking for it. Or this one. It says in Hebrews 9:28, since also Christ was offered once and for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people, he will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are what? Are you eagerly waiting? Or is it just like, yeah, I can't wait to get home, get Pastor Darren to shut up, to do my thing? You know what I'm saying? Oh, I got to get this devotional done so I can get on with the important parts of my day. Something to think about maybe, huh? Eagerly awaiting. And you know what? After I made this slide, I was kind of mad at myself. Because if we're eagerly awaiting, it doesn't mean that when we're done with church, we go out the door and we're looking up. Waiting. When it says eagerly waiting as a Christian, what that means is I'm working all the more. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm going to love more. I'm going to serve more. I'm going to give more. Right? To his kingdom, because all that is the stuff that's not going to burn. All that is going to last, right? Does that make sense, kiddo? Capiche? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, 12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. So wake up, get busy. Start giving, start serving, start loving, start doing, start seeking, start growing. Don't even get me started. We could use your help. What? Just out of curiosity, oh my gosh, I've got like so many slides. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary?
About 47 minutes.
Really?
Short sermon.
Yeah.
We got two in one, though.
Have we started the second yet?
We haven't started. We haven't finished the first verse. No, actually, we've got about 5 words into it.
You were late anyway.
I was late anyway. That is true. That's fair enough for that. I think what I'm going to do is, there's so much stuff. Okay. So we're going to leave it right there because I want to make sure Mr. Lester has plenty of time. And so listen, if you're here or if you are listening at home, we're going to talk about Antichrist and Antichrists that have already come, that are already operating in this world right now. You need to hear. You need to be aware. He's writing these things and telling you these things to warn you, not only of what's to come, but also what's already here right now. And you and I need to know. Does that make sense? So let's wake up. Let's smell the coffee. Right? And let's get busy working, serving, giving, loving, doing. Amen? Amen. Lester, would you mind coming up for the communion message? And we'll continue that next week. And in the meantime, could you also bring a microphone back there, Chris? I see that John has a word. And just raise your hand back there, brother. He's not used to you. Thanks. And while Lester's coming up and setting up here, you can share what you need to share. Thank you. You can talk. Go ahead.
I just wanted to mention that you passed out the books of This Present Darkness. That's also on YouTube. The channel, I guess, belongs to Melvin B. I'm not sure of him or anything, but it's an audio. You have to take into consideration the audio is a little bit kind of muffled because it was made from back when, but it is the story of the book throughout. So that's for those who don't have the book or can't possibly read it. It's I believe in two segments of 8 hours and a half.
Thank you, brother. Thanks. Good. Thank you. Appreciate that. They also have a dramatized version. If you can still buy it on Amazon, it's hard to find anymore, but it was fantastic. So anyway, Lester, would you lead us in a communion message? I'm excited to hear whatever the Lord has to say.
Yeah.
Excellent. We'll even give you a microphone.
May I have a microphone?
That costs extra usually, but for you, Chris is going to bring it right to you. Thanks, brother.
Thanks, Chris. Yes, I asked, please, if the brethren would hand out the communion emblems, and we will take them as a church family. Okay, so please hold the emblems until we are ready to take them together. And not only that, but I encourage you that if you want to serve communion, break bread with somebody else, like your spouse, or I remember one time there was a lady, we were visiting another church, but we knew a certain lady in the praise group, actually, who had aught against Peggy. And the Lord spoke to Peggy at communion in that service to take her emblems and go and break bread with this lady who had aught against her. You know, and the Holy Spirit just moved in a marvelous way and melted both of their hearts as they broke bread together and ended up hugging each other and they were totally reconciled. So I want to encourage you to, if the Lord speaks to your heart to share and break bread with somebody else, please go ahead and do it. Of course, last Sunday was Valentine's Day, right? The day of love, right? Okay. Now, when we think about someone that we love, various thoughts go through our mind. Like, you want to be close to them. Thoughts of affection, unity of heart, nearness, all of this. Someone said the idea of, hey, I love you, but I love you at a distance, right? You keep your distance, but hey, I love you, but I don't want to be near you. I don't want to see you. Excuse me? That's a contradiction of terms, totally. You see, God is the epitome of love. In fact, the Bible says God is love. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. He says, I want you to be near me. Because I love you, I'm drawing you. I want to be close to you. I want to have that intimacy with you. I want to have a oneness of heart with you. He's drawing us to himself because he loves us. And then, of course, this drawing goes even further. In 1 John 3:1, which should we get to maybe in 2 months. Now, he has so much and it's so rich that, hey, I appreciate how he breaks it down beautifully, okay? So, anyway, talking about love, he says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that what? That we should be called the children of God, or the sons of God. He draws us to himself. And then as he draws us, he says, I love you so much. And we feel his love. We feel the conviction upon our heart of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And then that causes us then to repent of our sins. Say, Lord, thank you for your love. Forgive me for my sins. And he says, okay, in love, I'm going to wash your sins away. And not only that, he says, I'm birthing you into my family, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. Wow. What a privilege. What an honor. But it's all out of his heart of love. But it goes even further than that. See, because we're sons and daughters of God, we can then, and from the bottom of our hearts, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. But then there's another scripture that stood out to me. And in John 6:48, he says, I am the bread of life. And then Jesus, he says, I'm the bread of life. And then he goes on to explain what he means by being the bread of life. And with this bread of life, he's not talking about eating his literal flesh or this cracker turning into literal flesh and the grape juice into blood. He explains what he means because it's a love message. In verses 53 to 58 of John chapter 6, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, I love this, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat the manna and are dead, he that eats of this bread shall live forever. Shall live forever. See, this, like I said, is a love message. Proverbs 18:24 says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He sticks closer than a brother. A brother walks by your side. I mean, you can have an intimate relationship with your brother, and then that, hey, this guy, he and I are one heart. We are brothers indeed. But he's still just by our side. So how can he get closer? How can he get closer? See, Jesus is not satisfied with just walking by our side. He wants to live, as the Shona say, mukati, inside. Inside. That's how he's closer than a brother who walks by our side. And that's why he goes on to say, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he dwells in me and I in him. That's an intimacy. That's a heart unity. That's a real oneness. That is a super expression of how much he loves us and how close he wants to be with us and how real he wants to be with us. So we're talking about a heart-to-heart relationship. We're talking about these elements being symbolic of an intimacy between us and our living God. So When we read in Luke 22, 19 to 20, it says he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, he's talking about we partaking of these emblems and celebrating and rejoicing in the love relationship that we have with him, sticking closer than a brother, indwelling our lives, and that love relationship that we have with our Lord. So, as we take of these emblems, I want to remind you that our Lord in love, he gave his life for us. Our Lord in love, he shed his life's blood. His body was broken. And he did it for you and me. And he's drawing us unto himself and saying, I want you to celebrate this. The unity and the love relationship that I'm reaching out to you, and I want you to reciprocate with your heart and love. So with this in mind, let us take his body together. He says that he gave thanks, and I say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for paying that price, for breaking your body so that we might be whole, so that we might have a united heart with our living God. So Lord, thank you for your broken body. In Jesus' name. Can I ask one of the brethren please to bring the emblems? As someone, can partake with you. Amen. Thank you. So Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your body broken for us. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, and he gave thanks. Lord, thank you for your shed blood, which washes away our sins. Thank you, Lord, that it's your blood that washes away sin. It's nothing else that we do, not a works of righteousness which we have done. So Lord, thank you for that cleansing. And thank you, Lord, it's with a grateful heart and a heart of love reaching out to you as well. And we say thank you, and we partake together in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that no greater love hath any man than this. And Lord, you've shown it and revealed it to us. And we want to say from the bottom of our hearts too, Lord, we love you. And because we love you, we're going to serve you with all of our being, walking in obedience to your word as we let our light so shine as you shine out through us to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, God bless you all.
All right, brothers and sisters, that concludes the service for today. Know that we love you. And again, if anybody wants any of those books, those devotionals or those books on spiritual warfare, come see us afterwards. We're happy to give it to you. Know that we love you. Be blessed in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.